All right. Good evening. How are you? I am Rick Hughes, and our pastor has graciously allowed me to assist him and fill in during this time of his travels. It's always my great honor to be here. Thank you for those of you that pray for me, encourage me, and thank you for being here tonight to listen to this message. We are started a message last night, started a series that we're going to be covering on Where Have the Men Gone? And we're going to press on with that. We have a lot to cover tonight in regards to this. Remember, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are here to study God's word. That's the only reason that we're here. And we can fellowship when class is over, but right now it's time to prepare ourselves for the intake of the word of God by a moment of silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to rebound if necessary. I hope you know what rebound means. It means that if you are out of fellowship, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, get rid of it now. Go to God privately, admit your sin to the Lord, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you. The reason that's critical is the Christian life is a supernatural life. You cannot live it in the energy of the flesh. And unless there's a filling of the Holy Spirit, nothing else works. Remember, and you've seen it a million times, but remember, you're in the top circle. That's the relationship. That never changes. But in that bottom circle, this is a fellowship with God in time, and this does change. And if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, as the mandate of Ephesians 5:18 says, then you're not going to be able to grow in grace, because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help you take doctrine and transfer it into your soul. And if you're out of fellowship, under control of your old sin nature, because you have unconfessed sin in your life, yes, you're in the right place. You're at church. Yes, you're doing the right thing, but you're not ever going to please God because you're not following the protocol plan of God. Right thing, wrong way. You must be in fellowship here. This is where it takes place. This is where growth takes place. This is where the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes place. This is where you learn. Without that, you're not living the Christian life. You may be going through some ritual, but there's no reality to it. You're not living the Christian life. It's a supernatural life. It requires a supernatural power to do it. And the two supernatural assets we have for sure are the filling of the Holy Spirit and God's Word that is alive and powerful. So let's prepare. Let's make sure that we are in fellowship, and let's make sure we're prepared to hear the Word of God tonight. So let's pray. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping together here at Baraka Church tonight, Father, and thank you for your word. It continues to guide us, enlighten us, strengthen us, and give us confidence in your plan for our lives. May our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified by what we learn tonight as we reciprocate his love to us and as we glorify him through our lives, replicating his life by acquiring the mind of Christ. This we ask in his name. Amen. One of the passages that I started off with, and if we just back up just for a moment to review a little bit, was Ezekiel chapter 22. I started off in Ezekiel 22, 31. And this is what it says. This is Ezekiel speaking. And Ezekiel is talking about this. He says, the people of the land have practiced oppression. They have committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and the needy. They've oppressed the sojourner without justice. So God said, I searched for a man, masculine noun, Ish, a man among them, a man who would build up the wall and stand in the gap for me before the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found none. Thus I have poured out my indignation. I have consumed them with my fire and the fire of my wrath, and their ways I have brought upon their head, declares the Lord God. So we are all products of our decisions, both individually and nationally. And the question that I brought up to you is, can one man deliver a nation? Can one man deliver a nation? I showed you the difference last night between the man and the male. And to review quickly, I showed you the man had momentum always in his life. Momentum. That means that he hears the Word of God on a consistent basis and he keeps what he hears on a consistent basis. You know it as Operation Z. We gave some new letters to it. We gave four C's. This is the communicator. This is where the Holy Spirit captures it. This is where you comprehend it. And this is where you comply with what is said. It's critical that you have momentum in your life. Without momentum in your life, there is no growth as a believer. You don't grow. You don't become a mature believer unless there's some momentum in your life. And this is where we begin to do that. Thus, it's critical. The man is oriented to authority. He's not arrogant. He has virtue. He's very noble. On the other hand, the male, they're easy to find. They're a dime a dozen. He has minus momentum in his life. He is arrogant. He justifies all of his bad decisions. He goes through self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. You know how that goes. And eventually, self-destruction. You do have the power to destroy yourself. If you make enough bad decisions, you will destroy yourself. You have the power to end your life early. Did you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the power to check yourself out early by going against God's word and continuing to make a series of bad decisions, building scar tissue in your life, blacking out your soul. You're not going to live your full life. You're going to go out early because what's the reason? You're too dumb to understand God's plan for your life. The plan is clear. Get in fellowship, stay in fellowship, grow in grace. And so you wind up being a loser in time and a loser in eternity. You don't lose your salvation. You're still going to heaven, but you will never hear, good job, well done. And part of that is because you live by your emotions. You're up and down, up and down, up and down. And the Christian life isn't like that. The Christian life is a solid life. It is a solid line, boom, all the way to maturity. You don't have to vacillate. Now, what you may find in your life as a young believer is Satan lobbing in a few missiles at you all along the way, trying to knock you off the hill. And Ephesians 6 warns us about that. And so we're told to put on the armor of God so we can stand against the strategy of the devil. And here he is trying to defeat us, trying to discourage us, trying to distract us. So the man and the male, they are totally different. And it's possible tonight that you may be in a male's body, but you're not a man. And we're going to see what a real man is. And so we have this passage. God was looking for someone to stem the tide of national destruction in the land. Ezekiel was warning of the fifth cycle of discipline coming upon Jerusalem. It had already happened to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom and the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom called Israel had already gone out under the Assyrian crisis. And now the southern kingdom's in trouble with Judah and Benjamin. And they're looking at national disaster under the Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel was writing, warning about this. And he identifies the problems. He says there's social injustice in the land, Ezekiel 22:7. There's apostasy in the land, Ezekiel 22:8. There's idolatry in the land, Ezekiel 22:9. There's immorality in the land, Ezekiel 22:10-11. And greed in the land, Ezekiel 22:12. But the real problem is the problem we have in America today, stacked on top of all these things, and that's Ezekiel 23:35. Therefore, says the Lord, since you forgot me and you cast me behind your back, you will now bear the punishment for your lewdness and your idolatries. America is about to endure the same thing. God warned through Ezekiel that Jerusalem would become a furnace of affliction, that it would melt those who remained. And it's in 22:21-22, I will gather you and blow you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. Why? Why did this discipline come upon the southern kingdom? Well, you're a land not cleansed and not rained on. We saw all of this last night. Not cleansed, no rebound. No one was doing any rebound offerings. You're a land that's not rained on. No one was teaching the word of God. No one was clearly delineating the word of God. The Bible says her prophets ignored the sins of the people. The priests shut their eyes to the keeping of the Sabbath. The princes used their power for material gain. And the people followed their leaders in extortion. It's exactly what we have in America today. And so the conclusion, God was searching for one man, one male type person, one male type individual that could stop the degeneracy and the decay of the nation, but there was not even one. Not one in the position of leadership who could be counted on to turn around the destructive tendencies of that nation. Apparently, there was not one squared away leader in the whole land that God could count on to avert national disaster. So what sort of man is the Father looking for? Let's pick up here tonight. Now we're going to move into the new stuff. What sort of man is God looking for? And are you the man? I am looking for that man. That's why I'm giving this message. He must be a spiritual leader. He must be a person who can inspire loyalty. He must be a person who lives by the laws of establishment, a man that can encourage sacrifice and influence by example. He must be a leader. That means, first of all, he has to be a learner. He has to be a learner. You cannot lead if you cannot learn. You know what I mean by that? Arrogance doesn't learn. You can't teach arrogance anything. Arrogant people have no humility, and humility is the key to teachability. Without humility, you're not going to learn anything. If you're going to be the leader, you must be willing to replace your viewpoint with divine viewpoint. So let's start off with one thing right now. If you're going to lead or be a leader, the first thing you got to nail down is politics won't help us. I don't care who gets elected president in this next election. That's not the answer. The answer is you, your life, your spiritual life, because as goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of this nation. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear their prayer. Then I'll heal their land. Remember that in 2 Chronicles? You're the solution, not Donald Trump, not Hillary Clinton, not Obama, not anybody like that. You. So remember this. God is looking for you. Men, you. Are you willing to be a learner? Are you willing to reform the way you think? Are you willing to do what Romans 12:3 says? Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. You have to renovate your thinking if you're going to be a leader. So not only must you be a learner, but you must also be an executor. You must execute the spiritual life, not emote it. You cannot emote your way through Christianity. That's not God's plan. It's execution. And you have heard me say, you've heard it said from this pulpit, winners execute, losers emote. You know what that boils down to? We're going to look at it tonight. We're going to get into it. It boils down to one thing. Volition. You're a product of your decisions. Now, you can make excuses like I do sometimes, but it all boils down to your volition. You are a product of your decisions that you make. And if you make a decision to ignore the Word of God in your life as a man, if you make a decision to pay more attention to something else other than the Word of God in your life as a man, you are living by your emotion. Do you come to church to get fired up? Is that why you're here? Because if you're here to get fired up, you're here for the wrong reason. We don't fire you up. There have been a few people fired here, but we don't fire you up. We're here to teach you something, to give you the information. Execution. Be a learner. And the A, I've shown that to you. He must be authority oriented. He cannot have arrogance in his life. Why must he be authority oriented? Because authority is the umbrella of freedom. This is the first thing you have to teach a child. I have four children, and it was hard. By the time I got the first one raised, 18 years old, and sent off to Auburn, excuse me. I have a hard time saying that word sometimes. I looked back at the other three and I went, oh no, I'm tired. I've been fighting this one for 18 years. Now I got three more to fight. And you have to teach authority orientation. That means that they got to learn who's the boss. They got to learn who's in charge. They got to learn that arrogance doesn't pay. And that is, to do that, it requires consistent teaching. As you establish norms and standards in their soul as a young people without discouraging them. Ephesians 6 talks about that. Don't bring your children to wrath, the Bible said. You can't discipline them unfairly, but you must teach them that. Without authority orientation, no one will ever be a leader. And LEAD, critical, no leader. If you're going to be a leader spiritually, as a man, you must never deviate from sound doctrine. You must not deviate from sound doctrine. I'm going to show you tonight how that happens. There are people that used to be here that were even ordained here that deviated from what they learned here and they decided to go a different route. We don't deviate. You don't deviate from sound doctrine. Nobody's going to come along and give you a better deal. I've said this before. I played football at Alabama. You know that. I played a little bit at Alabama. I didn't have a great career there. I quit school. I left. I went down the My Way Highway. But I can tell you this, Barry Bryant was one of the greatest coaches that ever lived other than the now coach, Nick Saban. He may be the best. I don't know. Didn't we do a message here one time on talking about Saban? I think we did, if you remember that. The process, you remember that, the process? Well, Coach Bryant, if a younger coach came up and said, I got a better plan. Y'all come over here and play for me. I'm like, no, I'm going to stay with the man that brought me to the dance. I never understand people that don't stay with the man that brought them to the dance. I was encouraged tonight to meet a wonderful person. And that wonderful person said, I'm back at Baraka where I belong. I've been listening to your radio shows and they've encouraged me. And I have come back home where I belong. Great. Fantastic. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. You must be, as a man, you must be steadfast, solid, and you must be confident in what you believe. Secondly, you cannot drift from grace. Grace orientation is critical. And you cannot drift from grace. You must live by grace. You were saved by grace. You live by grace. You operate under grace. You know, there's nothing any more pleasurable than to grace people out. People that you need to stomp a mud hole in, you know, you forgive them. You grace them out. People that owe you money and haven't paid you back, you forget it. You grace them out. You just, it's fun to grace people out. It's fun to give people stuff that they don't deserve because you just like to give it to them. You like to grace people out. Did God not grace you out? He gave you eternal life, didn't he? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He gave you his word. He gave you a well-qualified pastor to teach you. He graced you out. Did you come back and thank him for what he did? Remember what Bobby's been teaching us about those disciples and the 10 lepers? Remember, only one came back, the Samaritan. That's the only one that came back because of gratitude. Gratitude. You cannot deviate from doctrine. You cannot drift from grace. You cannot be discouraged by discipline. That means you can't let guilt wipe you out. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do that. I have made more than my fair share of those mistakes. And if we get guilty about it, if we rebound and keep going back to it, and saying, you know, Lord, I know the reason I had this flat tire is what I did in 1972. That's not true. God doesn't, he doesn't operate that way. When he forgives you, he forgets it. You're the one that keeps going back to it. You're the one that feels guilty about it. Look, let's take a test. Ouch. Pinch yourself. Ow. Are you still alive? Uh-huh. Yeah, that hurt. Well, then he still has a plan for your life. If he was through with you, he would have taken you. So I don't care what you've done in the past. If you've rebounded that sin, get up, keep moving. Don't be discouraged by the discipline. If you're going to be a man, you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. Not one person in the Bible didn't make mistakes. And you must be dedicated to the mission. The D is four things. You must not deviate from sound doctrine. You must not drift from grace. You know, the tool that Satan always uses is to get you to compromise. Don't compromise what you believe. Never compromise what you believe. You have learned the truth. You stand on the truth. You guard the doctrine in your soul. And when I say dedicated to the mission, I mean it takes personal sacrifice. Personal sacrifice. There are young men listening to me tonight and some older men that have a spiritual gift. And you are not willing to use it because you're not willing to sacrifice. Let me explain something to you. Let me finish this out. To make that sacrifice, there are times you're going to have to walk alone. I can remember one time in my life, I've been in the ministry now since 1968, and I can remember being in the state of Mississippi speaking to a school for a week, and I didn't have money to buy gas to get home on. I had to go to another believer and ask him if I could borrow some money so I could drive home. And I always remembered, if God's in it, God will pay for it. And that was a real test for me. I felt so sorry for myself. I just wanted to quit. I had to learn to make the sacrifice. I wanted to put my family first, my wife, my children first. Everyone wants to do that. But I had to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ must come first in my life. And whatever the price, I had to pay it. And I can tell you, never again since that day have I ever had to worry about the money to get home on. I can assure you. The Lord meets every need and taught me a great lesson through that. There is going to be times you're going to have to sacrifice. Out of the almost 50 years I've been married, almost 50 years, we got married in 1968. You figure it out. 25 years I've been gone. And I'm not in the military. 25 years of that, I've been on the road traveling. I haven't been home. That's a sacrifice. I missed my daughter winning the state championship basketball game, 6A in the state of Alabama. I've missed several things because I was gone. Before I get home this week, my wife will leave on an airplane and fly to California. I won't even get to say goodbye. She'll be leaving out while I'm here on Sunday. Sacrifice. But there's no place she would rather me be, and there's no place that I would rather be than in the center of the will of God for my life. Are you willing to make the sacrifice? Are you willing to do that in your life? Because if you're not, God can't use you. He must have... must not deviate from sound doctrine, must not drift from grace, must not be discouraged by discipline, and must be dedicated to the mission. And E, he must have exemplary character. That means humility, loyalty, honesty, dependability, discipline in all areas of his life, courage, and above all, number one thing, sense of humor. Remember, God was in business before you got here. He's going to be in business when you're gone. If I didn't have a sense of humor, I couldn't do what I do. And I can assure you, whether you know it or not, your pastor has a great sense of humor because we laugh a lot. And then R, he must be regenerated and relaxed, not legalistic and uptight. This spells your pastor. This spells Bobby Thieme right here. A learner, an executor, authority-oriented, never deviating from sound doctrine, explanatory character, and relaxed, regenerated. That's a leader. That's a leader. Can a woman be a leader? Sure she can. Absolutely she can. A woman can be a leader in her home and in her community and her nation, and many, many ladies had provided leadership here at Baraka Church. In fact, we couldn't do what we do without the support and the insight and the encouragement, not to mention the sacrifice. But the fact remains, from this pulpit, God put a man, a leader, a spiritually mature man. That's what God needs to lead a nation. principle. Write it down. A nation devoid of leaders is the blind leading the blind. A nation devoid of leaders is the blind leading the blind. Even if God's word is taught clearly, negative volition can sometimes still ignore the warning if there's no national leadership. But the interesting thing, and this is the interesting thing about our great nation, the warning has been sounded. If they ignore it, the justice of God is vindicated. And the warning may be sounding in your head tonight and in your heart tonight. Are you going to listen? Are you going to be that man? Are you going to stand in the gap? You know, if Satan wants to destroy a nation, the first thing that he has to do is cut out the leaders. That's the first thing. He has to get to the leadership. Cut the leadership down. One of the things that hurt the South in the war between the states was the death of Thomas Stonewall Jackson, shot and killed by his own troops. Terrible thing. Satan will appeal to leaders, men in pulpits, to sin, to compromise, to sell out, and it's been done. I've seen it done. But the question is, if I go down, or Bobby goes down, or some other pastor goes down, will you pick up the colors? You know, in the war between the states, courage was needed to carry the flag, the color guard. You know, the color, they didn't have radio communication, so they had a color bearer. He carried the regimental colors, the company colors, and this is how the troops knew where the front line was. They could look down and see the colors. And if they were in front of the colors, they knew they were out in front of the line and they were isolated. And if they were too far back, they'd see the colors out in front of them and they had to catch up. So the color bearer was critical. The flag is everyone who was, the courage was also needed to carry the flag. Everybody who was given that flag or picked that flag up must have known that his opposite number would be aiming at him and that his chances of being shot became much greater when the flag was in his hand because those colors drew lead like a magnet. Pastors, the same way. Evangelists, the same way. When I carry the colors of the gospel, when Bobby carries the colors of Bible doctrine from this pulpit, it draws lead. Any pastor that stands in the pulpit and doesn't deviate from sound doctrine will have intense fire to take that leadership out. With each side trying to shoot down the other's flag, trying to kill the color guard, the waving battle flag seemed to be a special mark as soon as they came into range of the small arms. And you know what? There was never any trouble getting a color guard. Never. In fact, many people asked for the privilege. So the distinction of being in the guard was a very dangerous honor. The task of being a color bearer demanded physical strength. Tall, muscular men were preferred because holding aloft a large, heavy banner, keeping it visible through the battle, through the smoke, at a distance, it demanded this. At Gettysburg, in one volley, two of the 55 North Carolina color bearers were shot down. A third one was then hit when he picked it up. The colonel of the regiment then picked up the flag and he carried on the attack. And as he made a conspicuous target, he immediately drew a volley of fire, wounding him. A major from the regiment took the flag up and successfully completed the attack. But here's the best one. The color bearer of the 11th Alabama, my state. He was wounded in the arm. He carried on using his good arm. Then he was wounded in the leg. And then he was wounded in the other leg. Now he had these three flesh wounds, but it didn't stop him from carrying the flag. He was finally wounded in the other arm. Both arms, both legs, shot. With both arms out of action, he implored his comrades to tie the flagpole to his body. They did, and he continued to carry the unit colors. This is what a pastor must do. This is what you must do. You must take the colors where the colors never flew. Remember the poem, you don't choose the battlefield, God does that for you, but you can take the colors where the colors never flew. Do you have the courage to pick up the flag and carry the colors? Do you have the courage to take sound doctrine and lead the way? Are you the type of man that God could use and count on? Because you're going to draw fire. You're going to draw flak. You can count on that. It's going to happen. You don't have any idea of the flak Bobby gets. You have no idea of the flak I get. You have no idea of what our sin natures are like, and you don't need to know that. But we get flak every day. We get shot at every day. And you do too as a believer in Jesus Christ, because Satan's objective is to demonize you, to marginalize your ministry. But I'm talking now to the young men that need to be in the pulpits of this nation, young men that need to pay the price to pick the colors up and lead the regiment forward. Listen to what Colonel Thieme said. I quote him verbatim. The United States of America is under liability to the Supreme Court of Heaven for the fifth cycle of discipline. It all depends on whether or not believers fulfill the unique spiritual life of the church age. The unique spiritual life is the major factor in history. How can they fulfill what they don't know? And how can they know it if you don't give it to them? Colonel Thieme also said, our only hope for survival as a client nation rests in certain principles of Bible doctrine. The three principles that begin to solve the problem of the fifth cycle of discipline are the principle of the grace of God, the fact that Jesus Christ controls history, and the principle that as goes the church age believer, so goes the history of the nation. And so I give you my thoughts on that. I believe if we are to avert the fifth cycle of discipline in this nation, we must have men. Men who will reach spiritual maturity. Men who will carry the colors for us. Men who will be used by God to stem the tide of national degeneracy. Not men in politics. Not men talking about politics. My associate and I were talking today about Billy Graham. Fantastic days in the days of Billy Graham, evangelizing thousands of people, carrying the colors of the gospel. You won't ever see that again. That's what we've run into today. But whoever carries on in his stead, listen, if you want to follow Billy Graham, don't get into politics. Don't talk about the morals of the country. We already know about that. Talk about the gospel. The gospel changes people, not politics. It's the gospel that changes people, because the problem is the sin nature. It's the sin nature. It's not the progressive that's in control. It's not the liberal that's in control. It's the sin nature. And the only way you can subdue the sin nature is through salvation and believing in Jesus Christ and get a counterbalance to the sin nature, which is the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. That's how you stem what's going on in this country. Salvation. That's why Satan fights it. That's why he doesn't want the gospel to be heard. And there's a lot more coming down the pipe. You don't have a clue what's coming down the pipe. It's coming. What do I mean by mature Christian men? What do I mean by that? There are a lot of books about this sort of stuff. They market it today in the genre of Christian manliness, you know, being a Christian man, being a Christian leader. You can buy these books, by the way. You can go down to the local bookstore and buy them. You can buy Kingdom Man, The Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. You can buy the kit, the help, you know, give it to your church, $119.99. You can buy it. Act Like Men, there's another good book. 40 Days to Biblical Manhood. You can be a biblical man in 40 days for $15.39 by James MacDonald. Man Up by Jody Burkeen, $59.99. You can buy that one. Or The Resolution for Men by Stephen Kendrick for $10.49. Or if you want to get it in audiobook, $39.99. There's a lot of stuff out there about being a man, being a Christian man. And most of these are sold with study guides and videos for church groups and men's Bible studies. It's a hot topic today, I promise you. But much of what these men have to say is indeed true. It's true. However, if you scan these books, you'll see something amazing. Not one of them will tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not one of them. And you can't be a man if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't execute the Christian life if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand rebound and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all that other stuff is just you trying to better yourself. It's just some kind of human good stuff. Sure, a man, you can read these books and they'll tell you what a Christian man should do, but they don't tell you how to become a Christian man. The only way to do it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to learn those 10 problem-solving devices. Put that into use in your life, renovate your thinking, and then you're going to wind up being a man. You give yourself a little test. Do you know the 10 problem-solving devices as a male? Can you tell me what those are? Because if you don't, maybe you need to do a little refresher course. Most of organized religion today does not understand the word protocol. That's a foreign word to them. That doesn't make sense. We learned it here a long time ago from this pulpit. Protocol. Right thing has to be done in a right way. They don't know what that means. They don't know that God has a system of operation and that you can't make up the rules as you go along. There is a right way and a wrong way to do things. And this causes controversy. This causes conflict. Because if I stand in a school where I'm invited to speak, and if I give the gospel as faith alone in Christ alone, and then someone in that school doesn't believe that, they're of another denomination, so they're going to come down to me and get me by the collar and say, "You didn't tell them to be baptized, brother." You don't get saved by being baptized. Oh, yes, you do. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. And so the next thing they do is they run over to the principal. "Where did you get this atheist from? How come you let this guy come in here? We got a church. We in the community. There's a lot of people here. Send kids here. You don't need to let this guy come back. He's teaching false doctrine." And so headmasters are in a quandary. Do I let Big Rick come back? He didn't teach baptism. I have to teach the protocol plan of God from salvation to what it means to grow up, to use the faith rest drill, to understand some of these things. I'm not a pastor. I don't attempt to be a pastor. My job is to identify positive volition, find the potential pivot member, and get them to a pastor where they can grow up spiritually. Because if they don't learn the protocol plan of God, can't be used by God. Cannot be used by God. I don't care if you are a male. So let's get back to our study. What's the definition of a man? Let me give you a definition here. It is, a man is an adult male as distinguished from a boy. Point one. An adult male as distinguished from a boy or from a female. A man is an adult male as distinguished from a boy or a female. Two. The male that I'm talking about has many qualities or many virtues. This is what God needs. He uses. This is what he's looking for. Men with virtuous character. Men of valor. Men that have leadership potential. That's the one man God needs to deliver the nation. That's what Ezekiel said. There was not even one in Jerusalem. Three. Thought. Thought. Not muscle. Thought determines the true man. You remember Bobby teaching in Luke 16, 6 through 8, about the money manager and the owner wanted his money and he couldn't pay him. And so he went and told these people, "Hey, I'll cut you a deal and, you know, pay me now." And the landowner found out and said, "Oh, he was very shrewd. He acted very shrewdly. He thought." there are times in your life you're going to have to be subtle. You're going to have to be shrewd. You're going to have to do some underground evangelism. You have to be careful about how you do certain things. I never step into the pulpit at any school without considering what I have to say and how I have to say it. So I'm not there to criticize any pastor. My job is to teach God's word and then tell them. They say, well, I'd like to learn some more. And I'll say, well, go to your pastor. Ask him to teach you some Bible studies. Ask him to start a youth night. Ask him. I always go back to the pastor. He's the authority. And if he's not doing the job, and if this person has positive volition, the Holy Spirit will take them back to where they can get it, either from listening to one of the radio shows I do or ordering something from here. But I always go back to the pastor. I have to be very careful about that. I'm not there to override the pastor and to proselyte kids and get them to come here. The Holy Spirit has to tell them where to go. And so if some kid asks me a question that's a doctrinal question, it's a weird question, what do you think about abortion, or what do you think about homosexuality, or what do you think about, I'm not there to straighten them out on those issues. So I'll always say, well, what do you think about it? And because they want to tell me what they think about it, they don't care what I think about it. So as long as they get to tell me what they think about it, I'll say, you know, that's nice. Instead of saying what I might like to say. The Greek word, here we go, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. That's a generic word. This word is sometimes used to express a human being without reference to sex or nationality, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament. Anthropos. So ladies, you can be anthropos. Men, you can be anthropos and anthropology and all of that. But here's our word, A-N-E-R. Our pastor will always do an A-Y here for this word right here, A-N-A-Y-R. But it's aner. This refers to sexual identity, a male. So make some points here for me, will you? One, in order to understand this message, there must be a distinction between a man and a male if you're going to understand what I'm going to teach you here in the next couple hours. Two, all males are not men, but all men are definitely males. Three, manliness is a mental state, not a physical attribute. I mean, someone gave me a MP3 last night of the colonel speaking about when he met me in Birmingham in 1974. It was funny listening to it. We listened to it last night again, and the colonel was talking about, I met this guy, Rick Hughes, in Birmingham. It's the only guy I ever met could carry all my luggage with one hand. I used to be strong. I was in his room, and I had barbells in there, like 180 pounds, and he's on the phone talking to the church, and I'm over there in the corner picking it up with one hand, and the colonel's eyes got about that big, you know. I figured, I'll impress him, you know. Can't do that anymore. It's not a physical attribute. A lot of you guys here, you can't do what you used to do. Your spiritual manhood is not about your physical attributes. The Bible, point five, uses anthropos, referring to both men and women or human beings in general. Six, in this study, as brief as it is, we're going to focus on the characteristics of a spiritually mature man. And it's going to be like a mirror for you to look at and examine yourself. Seven, this does not mean, ladies, that some of these same principles don't apply to you, because they do. So, eight, both men and women are to listen, learn, and apply if you hope to effectively represent your Lord in this stage of the angelic conflict, you must listen, learn, and apply. Got your Bible in front of you? Bring your textbook. I asked someone today, I said, did you see the movie, The Bible? They said, no. I said, did you read the book? 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Here's what he said. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. But when I became a man, not an anthropos, a man, when I became a man, distinguished an adult man from a boy, I did away with napios, the childish things. N-E-P-I-O-S, napios. That's the child. The brethos is the baby on the breast. And so Paul said, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. But when I became a man, an aner, distinguished from an adult boy, I did away with those childish things. As an infant or a minor, that's what this word means. In other words, some of you guys in here when you were growing up used to play with toy soldiers. Then you became one. That's basically what he's saying. This is a metaphor Paul is using to describe the objective of the Christian life. And that objective is to grow up to spiritual maturity, and the Corinthians were acting childish, especially about several unreasonable things that were no longer even in function. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, you're going to see something here. What we, and Bobby taught this book, fantastic job that he did with us. But if we go back to 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, notice how the absence of virtue love, you know what virtue love is, don't you? Personal love for God the Father, followed by impersonal love for others. The absence of virtue love produces childlike actions in your life. What I'm going to do, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to reverse this for you and show you. See, it says love is long-suffering, love is kind, look, but I'm going to turn it around. Listen, without virtue love, without you being a man, spiritually speaking, are you listening? The childish believer is not long-suffering. He is not long-suffering, which means he doesn't have much patience. Makrothumia is the Greek word. He doesn't have much patience. He doesn't have much endurance. The childish believer lacks patience. The childish believer is not kind, following that passage right down through there. Krestuomai. It means he's not benevolent. He's selfish. The childish believer is full of envy. The one with virtue love is not. He's full of envy. Zeluo. Zeluo means that he boils with hatred or he boils with anger. You cross him, make him mad, he'll go off on you. He's hypersensitive. There's nothing worse than being around a hypersensitive Christian, especially one that goes off on you. Have you ever had a Christian go off on you? I have. Oh. After we did our first conference in Birmingham and we brought the colonel in and I hosted that conference, I had somebody go off on me big time. Biggest attack I ever had in my ministry. Whew, terrible. They were mad at me because I hogged the colonel all to myself. I said, what? You hogged him. You didn't let anybody else have any time with him. I said, that's not the way it works. I mean, if he invites you to go eat, you go eat. You don't invite other people to come along with you. He invites who he wants to invite. And this guy got all over me like a one-legged shortstop. I mean, wow. boiling with anger. The childish believer parades himself full of arrogance. Facioo. I'm not going to write all these down for you. He behaves rudely, indecently, inappropriate. He always seeks his own, the childish believer. He's selfish. The childish believer is easily provoked. He's hypersensitive. The childish believer thinks in terms of evil, not grace. In other words, gross, wicked behavior, violation of the law, injustice. That's the iniquity, not in truth. Thinks in terms of evil, not grace. Kakas, wrong thinking. Look, you know what this is. This is God's plan right here. Grace. This is Satan's plan right here. This is faith plus. This is faith alone. And so evil is any distortion of the Word of God. And religion is the most evil thing in the world. This is Satan's ace trump. Because he propagates this concept of faith plus baptism, faith plus morality, faith plus this, faith plus that. Can't go to heaven if you drink. Can't go to heaven if you smoke. Can't go to heaven if you this. Can't go to heaven if you that. And here's the truth. Faith alone in Christ alone. All my sins were judged on the cross, executed on Jesus Christ, my Lord. He paid the penalty for my sin. He freed me from the slave market of sin. I have a lot to say about that coming up. The childish believer thinks in terms of evil, not grace. Wrong thinking. It's a system of Satan's genius. This is Satan's genius. This is God's genius. The whole idea of evil is to get the sanctions against him lifted. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. So he's always trying to prove that God was unfair in judging him. That's his whole concept. God's unfair. And if God was unfair to me, God will be unfair to you. And so you hear this, well, why can't I go to heaven? I never lied. I never cheated. I never stole. I mean, I should be able to go to heaven. And the only way you're going to go to heaven is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, period, over and out. And if you're here and you haven't done that, if you're here and you haven't put your faith in Christ Jesus for finished work on the cross, what he did for you, you are not going to heaven. If you walk out that door tonight and you get whapped head on that interstate out there, you are not going to heaven. That's crazy that you would gamble and waste that opportunity. That's why you're here tonight. You should walk out that door knowing it for a fact. I know. The Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. And there's no reason for you to ever walk out that door and hope you have eternal life. You know it. How do I know it? Because Christ paid the penalty for my sins. He was judged in my place. And I've accepted that freely. Don't leave here tonight hoping you're going to heaven. Childish believer rejoices in iniquity, not in truth. The childish believer does not bear all things. That means he doesn't preserve or protect or hold off false doctrine. The childish believer does not have hope in all things. He doesn't have confidence in God's plan. The childish believer doesn't endure all things, which means he's not patient. He doesn't persevere. And the childish believer is always failing. He has no power. He's always being tripped up by the enemy. All I did was take that text in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and just reverse it. And there it is. There's a childish believer. Is that you? Not long-suffering, not kind, always full of envy, always full of arrogance, always behaving rudely, always seeking to prove your own self, or you're easily provoked. Is that you? Thinking in terms of evil, rejoicing not in truth, not bearing all things, not having confidence in all things, not enduring all things, always failing in your life. You're not a man. So thus, by imagery, that's what Paul did here. By imagery of growth and maturity, Paul illustrates his intentions for the Corinthian believers. That's what he's doing. Write this down. The immature believer, male or female, The immature believer, male or female, speaks like a child, thinks like a child, reasons like a child. That's why you must grow up. That's why you must be a mature believer. And there's only one way to do it, and it's to put away the childish things. This means you must learn to think like an adult, speak like an adult, and reason like an adult believer. And this requires a renovation of thinking in your soul. And the key to it all is your volition. Your volition. Like my friend said tonight, I'm back where I belong, at Baraka. The spiritually mature male, we'll wrap it up with this tonight. He must think divine viewpoint, and that requires a renovation of your thinking. He must speak a new doctrinal vocabulary. This means you have to learn new words, words that I never heard of before. When I started listening to tapes back in the 60s, I didn't have a clue. I had to have a dictionary. What's that word? What's that word? What's that word? And Bobby's making me do it again now, coming up with words I never heard of. I got to get the dictionary, except this time I got a little computer that says, okay, Google, how do you spell that? I have to learn a new vocabulary. I have to think like a man. I have to speak like a man. I have to reason like a man. And this requires that I cycle doctrine in my soul from gnosis to epinosis so that I can have some Sophia, so I can have some wisdom in my soul. Without that wisdom, I can't comprehend the situation. I can't consider the options. I can't make the correct decision that I need to make without the wisdom. And I can't have the wisdom if I don't have the gnosis to begin with. And that's all your pastor can do. He can make the doctrine clear and lucid. The Holy Spirit takes it and assimilates it so you understand it. Your volition must believe it. Your volition must apply it. Bobby can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. The colonel couldn't do it for you. You must do it. So if you walked in here tonight as a male and I have identified you, then it is time that you start thinking like a man, because we don't have much time left and God is looking for men. I assure you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying this information, for the opportunity to assimilate the information and to see it clearly. Now may God the Holy Spirit challenge us with what we've heard, enlighten us, strengthen us, and call us while there is still time. In Christ's name I pray, amen.